Welcome to another episode of the Phoenix Rising Podcast. I am your host, Lisa Hillier, and today I have Sam Adams on the show with me. And Sam is a leader and guide in the modern men's movement, redefining what it means to be a man through embracing both masculinity and femininity. He leads personal development retreats in the United Kingdom and offers mentoring and coaching to men internationally. With a background as both corporate project manager and church pastor, Sam has navigated many evolutions and life changes, always finding that our wounds can become our greatest gifts. Sam grew up in Zimbabwe and South Africa, and from those years brings a sharp passion for creating systemic change, addressing the legacy of the colonial mindset, and finding ways that we can all be free. And this was an interesting conversation for me, as there are a lot of similarities from the old world that I left behind just recently. And so I gained a lot of wisdom from this conversation. I asked a lot of questions around the church. And so it was a really powerful conversation, but also challenging for me, because for me, it was a lot of my old world. And I think what is really necessary and integral at this time on the planet is that just because we don't all believe exactly the same things doesn't mean we can't have a conversation, and doesn't mean we can't sit at the same table. You know, right now it's so divisive. If you don't believe this, you're out. And that's not how humans relate. And so I think it's really important that we can have conversations where we might not be all on the same page about certain things. And so I really hope that you enjoy this conversation. I did. And please rate it, review it, subscribe, get it out to the world if it resonates. And leave a comment, a review. It helps so much. And definitely check out the affiliates in the show notes if you want to contribute financially. And there is a link for my new tallow products with a discount for all my listeners, so definitely check that out. And now let's dive into the conversation with Sam. Okay, welcome to the podcast, Sam. I'm excited for this conversation. I know our paths have gone different ways. I started in New Age and now I've moved to Christianity. You started that way and have now moved more into New Age-ish realms. I'm going to use that word. So we'll see how that unfolds, because, I mean, it's a big term. So there's lots of different threads that can be pulled from that. But to start, what has been the journey that has brought you to the work that you're offering the world today?
Great, thank you. Yeah, my journey has been a mixed bag internationally, and various hats I've worn over my life, from being a church pastor straight out of college, and then finding that didn't work for me, and moving into corporate work, finding that didn't work for me, and then finding something that felt and feels the most true to my soul. So yeah, it's been a ride that's been adventurous, living in Africa for 15 years and full of rich experiences, as well as pain, lots of wounds that have become gifts as I've done healing work and had beautiful experiences to turn those wounds around.
What caused you to leave the church?
I was right in the center of the church as a pastor looking after a large number of people. And in that space, I started to feel really uncomfortable with the professionalization of pastoring and the sense of obligation I had to show up a certain way, to be happy, to be caring all the time, even just to arrive on a Sunday meeting felt increasingly burdensome and inauthentic. And I wanted to show up with more authenticity. That was a big part of it, because I was a professional clergyman. Another aspect was because of the Sunday meeting structures, not just Sundays, but all the structures, it felt like there was always an agenda that came before spirit. So when there was some dynamic, organic, beautiful, rich spiritual encounter, of which there were many, it had to be closed down because something next was coming on the program. And then I just got really annoyed and disappointed and consistently frustrated that I was just touching God when we needed a stop because there was a sermon coming, or was just touching God and we needed a stop because there was something else happening on the program that, you get me. That was too painful. So I moved on from that, resigned.
Yeah. And what does your work look like today?
Now it feels like a lot of what I've just said I didn't have, I now have that sense of authenticity and freedom to follow presence and the present moment, whatever is there. Am I coming grumpy? Am I coming excited? Am I coming in chaos and mess and depression? And that's welcome. And the men I work with in my programs and events, likewise, that's how we start. So the first point is everything is welcome. The opposite of what I felt in the church. You are so welcome in all your colors, emotions, health, well-being, the darkest thoughts you have about yourself or about the world, they're welcome too. And we can hold it together because we're an emotionally intelligent community. Perhaps that was the third thing. I didn't find the church to be trauma-informed, emotionally intelligent, or having any psychological literacy. Instead, it was very much cerebral, intellectual certainty, and it lacked that nuance and that mystery and that emotional depth.
How long ago was it that you were in the church? How many years are we talking here?
That was 20 years now.
Wow.
20 years since I was a pastor. And then I properly left the church as a churchgoer probably only 7 or 8 years ago.
Do you think the church has changed since then?
I hope so. Yeah. I can only imagine it has, because the context is changing and people have more access to emotionally intelligent resources and speakers that help to bridge, like Brené Brown, and bringing that emotional intelligence and emphasis on vulnerability. I think over the years, there've been these new speakers that I'm sure have influenced the church. Yeah,
I think so. And I think, you know, when I think back 20 years ago, we didn't have access to the information that we have now. So, you know, I was in my early 20s then, you know, we weren't talking about vulnerability. We weren't talking about our emotions. It was all like numbed and dumbed down just on a like global scale or a cultural scale. And, you know, like my parents, they weren't working on their trauma. They weren't doing all that kind of stuff because it wasn't talked about. In that, at that time. So I feel like, just like you said, as more information's been available, people are talking about trauma, they're talking about their emotions, they're talking about vulnerability. That's inevitably leaked into the church as well. Like my pastor talks about the Gottmans. Do you know who the Gottmans are?
No.
They're like these relationship counselors, therapists, I'm not sure, coaches, in the States, and they're secular, they're not Christian. And so it's like, it's being infiltrated into these, spaces as well. And so I think that's kind of beautiful in a sense that as the world opens up more to emotions, trauma, vulnerability, all that kind of stuff, it's coming into those spaces as well.
I'm thrilled to hear that. And I do hear some of that through family members and friends still in the church, and see glimmers of hope and that evolution of praxis in the church. There's still that tension, though, for me, a lot of the New Testament either hasn't been translated accurately or Paul got it wrong, dare I say that. And some of his writing feels like a stranglehold, like there's only one way to be a Christian, and it lacks the diversity and complexity of certainly of being a modern human 2,000 years later. But the Gospels for me are timeless. That is still close to my heart, very much so, as someone who followed Jesus very actively in the past. Now I still very much follow him as a teacher, and his teachings are radical still. So yeah, it's particularly the Pauline theology and those letters that follow the Gospels that feel uncomfortable for me.
Mm-hmm. So with working with men now in the circles and the events, retreats, the spaces that you hold, what does it feel like is most important to be a modern day man?
To be a modern day man, I think the problem is we don't know the answer. I think for many men, and this is certainly true for much of my life, there's a sense of confusion, a sense of being lost and full of these feelings, not just of confusion, but of shame. Like it's something's wrong with me because I'm a man. Something's wrong with men in general. And we're told by the media, we're told by history that men have caused so much pain and so much hurt. So then maybe there's something inherently wrong with us. Mm. And so to be a modern man requires some real soul searching and research and certainly healing to think, well, if that's my inheritance, I don't just want to be the opposite of that. I need to find a third way. I need to find another way through this inheritance, this legacy of men who have made mistakes. Let's call it the toxic masculinity. I don't want to be deflated and just be a boy in a man's body. How do I be a healthy adult male? Then that's the question. And that's what we work on our events, is exploring that. Because there's a different answer for each man. It's not one answer.
Mm. It's not a one size fits all
no.
deal with men. Where does that stem from? This, you spoke to this idea that men are wrong. To be a man is wrong. Where does that stem from?
We have to be careful with language, men, masculinity. There's an overlap, but they're also different things. I think we have been told in our societies that to be masculine means to be a predator. To be masculine means to take. To be masculine means to dominate without permission, right? It's the examples of war, of genocide, of rape, of abuse, of the atrocities we see in the media and currently happening in Yemen and Palestine. These are examples of men crossing boundaries without permission. So there's this track record, right? Where does it come from? It's happening now. Our brothers, these men in leadership positions, are failing to do what ancient men, I think, did: protect and get consent before acting. So there's a lot of themes there, but that's where it comes from, Lisa, this historical pattern of domination by men, that colonial or empire mindset. And extreme masculinity is about certainty. It is about linearity. And that can look like divide and conquer. But it can also look like really helpful research and structures and systemic creations. So men finding a way to explore healthy masculinity without doing what these leaders are doing.
Hmm. What do you think these leaders that are conquering and creating chaos and pain on the earth, what are they missing? Does that make sense what I'm asking? It's like, what did they miss in their upbringing where they're acting from a place of where they think this is all okay?
Many things. I judge a lot of our culture to be orphans. We're cultural orphans often. I think I was for many years. Where do we get guidance from? Where do we get love from? Where are the elders, the grandmothers and grandfathers to support and guide and teach us? So without eldership, without active parental or grandparental guidance and accountability, I think a lot of these leaders are just flying blind. They don't really know what they're doing. Another missing thing that the elders would have done in the past is initiation, initiating boys into men. So I judge these leaders as boys in adult bodies. They haven't been taught by the elders how to function as a healthy adult male. So they're just playing up like boys in a playground without accountability, without a sense of identity, without a sense of service and something bigger than self. It's really sad. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And do you dangerous. Have sons? Do you have boys?
No, I have two daughters.
Oh, okay. Okay. What are their initiations that you're bringing in this modern men's movement?
Yeah. And not just me, but many men's organizations have these experiences that I would call rites of passage, initiations to leave behind a past self and welcome in a new self, right? If we go back to the church context, there's the baptism to mark that. And each cultural group has something like that. And I think in the West, as cultural orphans, we've forgotten that, or it's turned into something a bit more debauched or lacking a grounded spirituality, lacking a sense of bigger purpose. So yeah, the events I organize are rites of passage. They are say goodbye to your community and your family. Come to this experience where you will have some transformation, and then you will return with a new sense of yourself, a new name, perhaps a new calling, a new clarity, certainly.
I don't like it, but it lands that orphaned home that we've been living in, an orphaned home. Is that the term that you used?
Yeah. We are cultural orphans.
Cultural orphans. Yeah. Is it the father figure is missing, as in like God, or is it like the mother figure is missing, as in, you know, in my old world, that would have showed up as like the goddess? Mm-hmm. Or is it both? Or what does that look like? Is it just a godless world that we're living in?
It's every direction. To use one map, the above is the father, the below is the mother, but you've got east, south, west, north, and different names and metaphors in all of that. And who's in the middle? Each person is in the middle. So to be an orphan is not to have any clear reference point. I like to say a map, not to have a map to live one's life. So to be a cultural orphan is to be mapless and to just be wandering lost.
I like that. It's like the connection to the earth really represents that connection to the mother. And that's been severed. How do you, as a man, cultivate that relationship with the earth?
Yeah, it's essential. And that's a unique part of my take on men's work, is it's about reconnecting to our femininity as men. It's not just about exploring our masculine pole, but it's about exploring our feminine pole equally so, because I think true healthy adulthood and true freedom is to play either card and to have the option in your toolbox am I wanting to be in my masculine, my yang energy, or my feminine, my yin energy? Both are valid for men and women. So how do I connect with my femininity? How do I connect with the earth, with the mother? Lots of different ways. It involves sensuality. I once changed all my linen over to bamboo and soft materials just to experience that more soft fabric. Learning to move in a more flowing way, so I dance regularly. And I explore different ways of dancing, right? Quite aggressive martial arts dancing, or then playing with more gradual, organic, softer, flowing movement. And then, of course, spending time outside. All of my retreats are outside because that's the container where we can connect with our femininity as men and be held as we explore all of ourselves. So meditation and mindfulness, hiking, camping, swimming, etc., outside in a mindful way, and talking to God, to the forest, talking out loud as I'm walking, swimming, etc., and imagining that as a feminine energy. What can I learn from her in her seasonality, each moment? Where is she at in spring, summer, autumn, and winter?
I know there's a big movement. I don't know if movement's big teaching in the New Age world. Is there another term I should use for it? Does that one land? New Age world?
I know of it. I don't necessarily consider myself in it.
But that we're equal masculine, feminine, you know, that we're right. Equally masculine, equally feminine, each and every one of us. And just for you, like that doesn't land fully for me because it's like I'm primarily in my feminine, but I can definitely access my masculine. Mm-hmm. And likewise for men, it's like they're primarily in their masculine, but they can access their feminine. Does that resonate?
That resonates. And as a generalization, I think men are the embodied masculine and women are the embodied feminine. My point is that to be healthy, healed, and integrated, one has traveled in each direction and then can choose what's the most comfortable. Because if you haven't been there, then you don't know. It's in shadow. Yeah. It's always a temptation. It's like, well, let me go try it. It's like, okay, I can dance like that, but I much rather dance like this.
Right. Right. I like the dancing analogy. Yeah. yes. And what shocks you the most, or what is the piece that men are mostly missing when they're moving from that, we'll call it like old world, more numbing out, you know, living in that very only masculine world. And then when they step over the threshold and come into your retreats or spaces, what are most men missing? What do they?
Yeah. If I had to choose one thread of commonality, it's probably not trusting men because a father was absent or a father was unsafe, or because maybe a mother said, oh, you're so like your dad and he's like this, or various curses, shall I say, put on by a parent or society. Boys, don't cry, don't fight, don't be such a bully, don't be aggressive. So then these natural instincts are suppressed. So then one can't emulate the father or men in leadership. So what grows in a man's soul is mistrust of men, and by extension, mistrust of masculinity and mistrust of himself. So it takes some level of bravery for most men to come to a men's event, because deep down, if we're honest, we're terrified of men, terrified of ourselves, terrified of our greatness, terrified to be in our masculinity because of all of that.
That goes back to, I think, earlier on in the conversation, just that inherent idea that men are wrong, men are bad, for lack of a better word, but this, like, that we as a civilization or as women, we can't trust men, men hurt, all that kind of stuff that felt like when you meet in those circles, that might be brought in where it's like, how can we trust each other? How can I trust myself? How can I trust my own strength and my own bravery and leadership qualities? What does it look like to start to rebuild that trust with other men, with yourself? Mm-hmm. I mean, is there like one thing that it, I know it's not, it's never one thing. Like it's never one thing that changes everything. But what does it look like to start to rebuild the trust with other men and then as well with yourself? Mm-hmm.
I would say a big part of it is permission giving. Permission given by myself and my co-facilitators to a man to show different parts of himself in a safe way. So we might do an exercise on anger. Anger's a common thread where it's been suppressed. We've been told not to be angry. That anger is a sin, even. Yet in these exercises, men could bring that anger, say, actually, I'm really, really pissed off with so-and-so, with the government, with myself, and then share that and shout that. Shout it out loud, to beat a tire with a bat and really shout in a cathartic way. The same would go with sharing fears, sharing griefs, and crying with other men. And being in a male-only space is equally healing, because not only have you come to a catharsis in your own process, but it's been witnessed by other men. And they haven't stopped you. They haven't interrupted you. They haven't tried to fix you. They haven't made you wrong, shamed you, bullied you. It's instantly healing at a conscious and subconscious level. Wow, I can express myself. I have permission to be myself. And the other men are safe. And it's this beautiful spiral, because then the witnesses of the process then feel like, oh, he gave words for my feelings, so I'm valid. And men, I think, because of the fear of each other, we disconnect from each other. So then it's always living in suspicion of other men. And that sense of isolation leads to further suppression of these feelings, rather than mutual sharing and vulnerability, realizing, oh, we're not that different. And your experience is similar to mine. And that way round, sitting in a circle of men regularly and listening and sharing builds safety, builds a fabric of trust and confident masculinity.
I think that's a big one, is that not getting shut down. I think for men and women, growing up, a lot of us, our feelings got shut down. We didn't get listened to. We didn't get heard. All of that kind of stuff. And we can see that in, you know, outside of circles, just in regular conversations, that still happens a lot. That listening skill is maybe not there for a lot of people. And so just when you were speaking to that, like for a man to just be heard and not shut down, like you're this or don't say that, or just to be heard. I think that's so important for men and women, is to just be heard and not this interrupting, wanting to fix, diminishing, all that kind of stuff. So,
yeah, you're right.
Yeah. With God, does it feel like a lot of men come into your spaces with that connection to God? Or I know there's many other terms for what they resonate with or what they connect with. Is that typically there, or is that cultivated in your space? Like, would you say that the majority of men out there in the world have a strong connection to God?
I would say they do not. They do not have a strong connection to God. It's all linked, Lisa, isn't it? All of these questions you're asking have overlapping answers, because if we don't trust the masculine, part of it maybe is because the Christian God was forced if not to our generation, then to our fathers. And it was used to justify wars. It was forced at school. So God's been rejected. Certainly here in the UK, there's a strong secular or atheistic aspect of our culture here. Living overseas in Africa is very different, where God was very much part of the narrative for both Christian and other faith groups, and the mainstream non-churchgoers. Coming to my circles and retreats here, there's a mixture, but it's majority men who haven't got any experience of God, either in a religious or more New Age setting. No. Yeah. And like I'm saying, that's an extension of disconnection from Father. Yeah.
When you were speaking to that, like the forced Christian God, you know, in school, I remember I think we prayed. I don't really remember. And I just went to like a public school. But that forced God, which is very prevalent in a lot of our lives. And so kind of where I'm going with this is, it's like the human ego has maybe infiltrated into religion, into New Age as well. There's a lot of problems with cults and, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, like Yogi, was it? Who was the Yogi Bhajan? Mm-hmm. He was a predator, for lack of better words. But there is like these people that we put high up on a pedestal. The human ego comes into that, and they take, they manipulate their power. And we see that also in the church. But it's the human ego manipulating power. And so this is a question for you, because I generally don't know. Is there in like scripture where these things that the church has said are okay, are they actually okay in scripture, like wars and all of that kind of stuff?
Let me just get that question right. Are you saying, does scripture justify some of these?
Yeah, does scripture justify some of these actions of humans that are like not nice, you know, like wars and all that kind of stuff? Or is it human egos manipulating their power?
Mm-hmm. Or both, right? I think if you want to interpret scripture to justify an agenda, you can. There's enough in there. It's a very long book. So the Old Testament was used for much of what I would call toxic masculine behavior. The Old Testament was used to justify apartheid, racism, colonialism, slavery. The Old Testament was used to justify misogyny and these systems that still have legacy today. Yeah. The New Testament, Jesus's teaching is revolutionary. I do not see the Gospels giving any space to justify war or misogyny. So, yeah, that's the new mantle, right? That's the new way that Jesus was creating and these other heroes who got it. It's like we can't continue to live like that in the Old Testament. That is not the way of love, and love must win.
Okay. I like that you can interpret it any way you want, because there is a lot of space in a lot of the way that things, scripture's written, where it could mean a lot of different things. Is that fair to say?
Yeah. Okay. And we're talking about an English translation, of which there are many, many English translations, let alone all the other languages and the originals. For me, it feels very dangerous to bring any level of certainty around what scripture means. I think any exegesis has to be nuanced with caveat after caveat saying, this might be what it means. I feel this is what it means. Obviously, I could be wrong. This is an interpretation. I think dealing with anything thousands and thousands of years old, one can only work with supposition and with faith. I have faith that this is what it means. It resonates with me now. It fits with this research. It fits with this example and this story.
Hi, loves. Just interrupting this episode for a quick moment to talk about a product that I have been using over the past couple months on my healing journey, and it's castor oil packs, and they are amazing. So amazing. I highly, highly recommend castor oil packs. Queen of the Thrones is my go-to. The castor oil is organic, as well as the packs are organic cotton, and they are so easy to use. And I mostly use the liver pack on the right side, as well as one for my neck for the thyroid. But there are many, many different packs that you can use, and castor oil has so many, so many health benefits. And so with the link in the show notes, you can get a 10% discount by using code LisaHillier10, and I would love to hear how your healing journey goes with the castor oil pack. So please let me know. And as well, the castor oil is amazing when navigating perimenopause and menopause. It helps so much to balance your hormones. So definitely check it out. What I found interesting being back at church, because I used to go to church in my early 20s, is how similar a lot of the teachings are with New Age. There are huge similarities between the two in regards to, you know, forgiveness. Like there's, just those kind of large scale teachings to live a happy life are quite similar between the two. Have you found that at all?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm grateful for the inheritance, much of the inheritance, not all of it, from my time in the church. The practices of communal singing, of studying holy texts, the practices of, we would dance in our church and learning instruments and community and breaking bread, of prayer and devotion, of discipline, of a bigger purpose than one's own immediate self or bubble. Lots of examples. That's good for me, which is why I say I feel like I've evolved through my Christianity to, or that form of Christianity, to a more bigger encompassing faith and spirituality. And that's right. You see that overlap with these themes of community, of sharing food, in all the faiths, New Age included.
Yeah, the overlaps. What is that reconnection to God? How does that start to look like for a man that is completely disconnected from God? How does one start to cultivate a relationship with God?
I see in my circles, God is used as a, I don't know if metaphor is the right word, but a placeholder for masculinity, a placeholder for this yang, strength, fathering, rather than a literal being in heaven. So it's a different theology to Christianity. So a man doing work in modern men's movement, from my experience, is connecting with this idea of the father, this idea of a role model mythology that one can aspire to be like the Christ, to be like Father God, to be like Yahweh, and to emulate those values of nobility, of service, of protection, of holy wrath, of holy indignation, of progenitive force. That's what I see. Rather than, rather men in the circles are not forming a personal relationship with a savior, like in Jesus, in the church.
Does it feel like there's something wrong with having a savior? Because this was something that I struggled with for a long time.
That language isn't really used. The word savior, I think, falls short in the circles I'm in, because what are we being saved from? It requires a theology of sin and punishment. And that would be questioned by myself and by the circles I'm in. So if there is no sin and damnation, then there's nothing to be saved from. Again, it would fall more into the mythological ideas of shadow work, of sin being disconnection. And if I want to be godlike, if I want to be healthy, holy adult, then I need to be connected. So to be connected requires me to save myself from my shadows and to find healing through whatever modality, so that I can integrate myself and be of service like a god.
So with sins, I know I'm like, does it feel like we haven't sinned then? Every kind of our average day human, that we haven't sinned for you?
Yeah, for me, because I can't speak for all the men's movements, no. I speak for my experience. For me, sin is behavior that causes disconnection in any shape or form. Disconnection from self, disconnection from others, moving away from. I don't see it as a list that a creator God has made that, you know, is a blacklist of behavior. I don't think anyone could provide that with any certainty. Even the Bible is contradictory around that list. So to have a list of sins that cause us to damn ourselves and give up our ticket to heaven is a fallacy for me. What's more beneficial is to say, well, how is my behavior impacting myself and those around me? And how can I choose a healthier path of connection and love?
Well, I think, you know, for me, so I struggled with a few words: savior, sin. I'm like, I haven't sinned, you know, I'm not, you know. But when I think of all those things that can be looked at as sin, like alcohol, drugs, sex, all of that, it did cause me to fully disconnect, or to increasingly disconnect from myself and create turmoil in my life. And so that was a sin, in my opinion, because it was creating this great divide from me and from God, you know? Mm-hmm. And so where I'm going with that is, I feel like these words like savior, sin, there's many more, have kind of been, maybe it comes back to that like forced God on us as kids, where it's almost like we're scared, we try to like avoid those words or not see them as truth. And anyway, I sat with that for a long time because I was like, I've not sinned. And then I was like, oh my gosh, like I've sinned so much. And I was like, I don't need a savior. I've saved myself. And then I got to a point where I was so sick that I could not save myself. And then it was like, Jesus, take the wheel. Like, I can't do this one on my own. And so for me, it was like these things that were really disconnecting me from myself, but also from God, because I thought I could figure it all out. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And so I hear that you found your savior in the person of Jesus, and that brought the freedom and healing you needed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because the weight of like doing it all on my own was too much. Mm. You know, so I just like bringing that like kind of like nuance to the conversation. I think it's like I was avoiding being saved and admitting I was a sinner. Mm. Because those, even when I say that, like those terms just felt so heavy. Mm-hmm. And I think it was from, you know, forced church stuff as a kid. And then I got to that point where it was like, I can't do this all on my own. You know, is anything coming up for you around that?
Yeah, I'm thinking about sin and then shame, like something's wrong with us. And I think I might disagree with the theology of sin. That means if you've sinned, then something's wrong with your soul and you need a savior to be good enough. Right. And that's really uncomfortable for me to think I'm not good enough for Father God because of my behavior. That doesn't sound like a nice father. Like, I don't treat my daughters like that. Oh, you're not good enough for my love. You must behave a different way. My love is always there for my daughters.
But God's love's always there too. It's just, it's like, yeah, it's always there. But if we're like, I think we do it to ourselves when we're, you know, sinning, it causes that own disconnection from ourselves. Does that make sense? Mm. Or no?
Yeah, where I was going with the shame was differentiating between shame and guilt. I feel uncomfortable when the church teaches that something's wrong with us. And that's the realm of shame. But guilt, I would get. Yeah, I'm responsible for causing harm. Yeah, of course I am. Mm. And then it's semantics then. Is that a sin because I cause harm and disconnection from another person? I'm open to calling it sin. It's not in my addiction so much these days, but yeah, I committed a sin by causing disconnection from a friend when I was rude. But without this ticket to heaven theology, then that's where it starts to go strange for me, if that makes sense.
Yeah. If you're not living by certain rules, you're not going to heaven.
Yeah.
What does your God look like now?
It's more like what I said earlier about this mytho idea of the best father, the most wonderful and strong male energy that I can draw on to emulate myself and be godlike. To be strong, to be transcendent and powerful. And so I seek that idea within myself, and I seek that idea as I walk every day and see creation around me. It's like, yeah, this is so powerful and beautiful, and that's a good God. I want to be like that. And I think that's what Jesus taught. That's one of my favorite scriptures, is we will do greater things than he has done. And I feel like Jesus came to show us the way that we can be Jesus's. We can be Christ's. We can be anointed ones, the Messiahs, each of us, men and women, and walk in his footsteps, changing the world for good, breaking down systems of oppression, addressing misogyny and slavery, turning the tables in the marketplace and creating a world of justice and love and ethics and sacrifice.
Where do you see the world going? You know, we're at a pretty pivotal time on the planet right now, I'd say.
Yeah.
Where do you see things going?
I think starting with this year, I think 2024 could be a really challenging year for many people.
I keep hearing that. How come?
I don't know. It's just a sense I have that this year could be tough. If I am to analyze it, These systems that I've referred to a few times are crumbling. And it feels like we're in the death throes of the Western Empire. It's collapsing, and the powers that be are throwing their toys at Yemen, at Palestine, at these other countries that are starting to rise. And who are the people standing up for justice and accountability? It's the global South. It's South Africa taking Israel to court. Fantastic. Why did Britain abstain in the UN discussion around Palestine and the vote for peace? Britain is not Great Britain. Make America Great Again is laughable because the wheel is turning and America and other Western nations are coming to the end like the Roman Empire collapsed. That's really scary, really tough. These are sad times. It's times of grief and loss and fear. But it's also necessary because the will has to involve death as well as life. So perhaps that's why it's going to get hard this year. And maybe it's not just this year. Maybe it's the next few years for Western nations to take second place. We haven't done in our lifetimes or our parents' lifetimes a long time. But we won't be first in the global order much longer. But I have to say, knowing the global South and non-Western theology and ideology, it's not so dualistic. It's not so oppressive. It's more communal. I feel like there's more balance in the rest of the world. In the West, there's this linearity and this the patriarchy is a Western invention. Whereas the rest of the world, I think, honor the feminine more. So they might have the grace, the nurture, the inclusivity to say, come on, our Western brothers and sisters, come with us as we lead the world, new world order for the next phase of humanity.
What does the feminine look like in, I forget the term that you use, like the southern parts, like South Africa? Is that where, like, where you're referring to? Yeah. What do women look like in their culture? What are their roles in that culture?
Yeah. It's certainly a mixed bag. There's certainly a lot of pain and suffering and mistreatment of women, which must be acknowledged, horrific statistics. But underneath all of that, I feel like if I was to simplify this to circles and straight lines, the West has excelled in straight line thinking, that divide and conquer, that compartmentalization, that honoring of academia and technology and research, whereas the global South honors the circle more. In a lot of Africa, it's known as Ubuntu, that tribal family togetherness. I am because we are. Takes a child to raise a village. I feel like Africa and perhaps the global South have the gifts to instruct the rest of us in this next phase of humanity, and maybe to interpret scripture, to teach us a different way of being human, a different way to being church, a different way to being in community as interdependent humans, but part of a bigger ecosystem in relationship to the plants and the animals, the soil and the elements. So what does femininity look like in the global South? It looks like it should do, like it's honored. It's honored as a circular space where the grandmothers are not mocked in rude jokes, but are bastions of authority and care and the hearth of the home. I can tell you lots of other examples, but in essence, it's that inclusive space where men and women can work in partnership. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that's a big thing of what's coming back is men and women working in partnership and not this, we've kind of been at war is a strong word, but we've been in competition for a long time. you know, there hasn't been that collaborative essence. So that's, beautiful that that partnership is coming back. And I would wholeheartedly agree with the, you know, the village aspect. It's not in Western culture, you know, raising kids, all that kind of stuff. I do feel like, and this is, you know, speaking into what you're speaking to, I feel like COVID shifted that a little bit. Mm-hmm. Just for myself, like in 3 weeks, I'm moving onto a piece of land where my mom will live in the cabin on my land, and I'll live on the house. That would have never happened in a million years before COVID. Yeah. You know, the idea of living, never. But I think we realized how much we needed each other after being so isolated from each other with COVID. And so that community, even like maybe a barter system, will start to show up again, where it's more, you know, that giving and receiving and working together. And it'll probably, well, it's already taken that fall of the empire for that to start to happen. You know, things are, what's it like in the UK right now? It's like, you know, here, Canada's, it's so expensive. It's just so expensive right now. And it's just, it's silly what the government's doing. Like it's, it's laughable. What the government's doing here right now. I mean, it's laughable, but it's not laughable because this guy's running our country and it's, you know, our livelihoods and everything. But what does it look like on a, you know, in the UK?
Some similar themes there where I think those in power don't really know what they're doing. These are unwalked paths. They're not what was expected probably when they went to their university political science courses. It's really tough, and they're having to make decisions without knowing the map. So yeah, then it trickles down, right? The price is going up globally. We feel it here. And then there are examples. I'm really happy for you to be moving onto that land. That sounds like a fulfillment of many dreams. I'm seeing that here as well, people looking for that. Many, many, many people, most of my friends would love that. I think it's in our bones. We want to live in community. We want to live on the land. We want to live in close connection where there isn't sin getting in the way, but there's this flow of beautiful space. But I need to say that in the West, I think we will find it hard to do that, and maybe you will too, because we haven't been trained how to do it. We're the first generation of people returning to the land and living in community, and a lot of the examples are of beautiful initiatives that then collapse after a few years because they haven't got the elders to say, this is the way to walk through conflict, this is the way to set up your internal systems and living conditions. So that links back to the gifts from the rest of the world to say, oh, this is how you do group finances, this is how you do group accountability or manage diversity in a shared space.
That's very true. Very true. Because our, I mean, our elders, they wouldn't have lived like that with, they wouldn't have lived like that. And it wouldn't have been passed down probably from their elders. Something got disconnected.
Yeah.
Along the way where, that eldership isn't respected and honored.
Yeah. And the industrial revolution ripped us away from communal living. The elders were left in the villages, and the healthy or employable adults all went to live in the cities in these cut off slums initially. And we've sort of evolved out of the slums into suburbs, but suburbs are really just slums for the tax paying slave labor. but we want to break free, don't we, from being in this suburban individuality and anonymity into being known and being seen and being witnessed. But we will find it hard, I think, because it's tough. It's tough when we're used to just watching whatever channel we want, a different channel in every room in the house, and listening to whatever song, whatever time of day we want. To live in a place where you've really got to share finite resources will be a new experience for us, but it might be the only future. So having said all that, I do feel hope because option one was the rural poverty. Option two was the sort of urban, sleepy, affluent of being isolated. So option three, or the third way, as someone like Richard Rohr talks about, the third way is we could bring together a sense of community but not have poverty, and come together with beautiful technological inventions and digital systems, if they still exist, but with people together. And this blending of technology serving people while being connected to the land and our food, all those good things.
Do you think we'll see that in our lifetime?
No. No, but it's coming. It's coming maybe in our children or in their children's.
So just you just added in there about like if technology still exists. Is there...
If the digital networks still exist. I think technology always exists, right? That's technology is everything from a hand spade to a computer. I mean digital systems and the internet. I hope that still exists because it's brought a lot of value.
It has. It has brought a lot of people together in many ways. You just spoke into that map, kind of that the leaders of our world don't have the map. Where does the map come from?
The map I use is nature-based. So we touched on it already, the east and the west, the south, the north, the above and below, knowing where we are in a moving wheel. And so looking at the movement of the sun, for example, it rises in the east, it peaks in the south, it sets in the west, then it dies and is reborn every north. So understanding the value of each of these quadrants and reading systems as well as people's lives, as well as the evolution of a business, using that map. And then it can get more detailed than that, it has to, but having that foundation for a president or a prime minister to think, where are we on this map today in the cabinet? Where are we in this wheel of the year? What signposts can we take from the natural world to help us understand our position today in 2024?
I do think that's important, looking at nature just on an individual like macro micro level, but like when we listen to what is actually going on the outside world, like right now it's winter. You know, that doesn't ask for a whole lot of doing, and our ancestors wouldn't have been doing all winter. They would have been sleeping and resting a lot more. And our bodies are attuned to this cyclical nature. And so listening to it more than just, you know, you've spoken to it in this conversation, that like linear kind of masculine energy that the world's in, it's not wrong, but there's not the balance. As a collective, it's just very like press on, keep going, you know. And then women have like adrenal fatigue, burnout, fertility issues. What do men have in all that?
That carrying that shame, different diseases coming up for men, prostate cancer, testicular cancer. I think these are all examples of men not knowing how to channel that beautiful masculine potent energy, so it just recedes into cancer of those genital areas.
Yeah. Can you give like five practices that men can start to implement into their life to start to cultivate that relationship with themselves?
Yeah. Practice one, join a circle of other men, or form one, where there is uninterrupted sharing, just a check-in, even if it's just that. Number two, dance. Dance. Move your body in different ways and really listen to the music. And maybe number three would be learn a martial art, which is a form of dance, right? A lot of the verbs in languages around the world, to dance is the same verb as to fight. And that fighting and movement energy are very similar. So, yeah, learn to dance, learn to fight. Learn to cry if you can't already. Get the water out, get the grief out. And number five right now, I'd say writing, or at least some sort of language processing. If you don't write, then talking it out loud or dictating it into the computer, your dreams and your plans. So this isn't just journaling how you feel, but it's forming a mission about the type of world you want to create that's better than the one you got when you were born, and come up with some sort of punchy mantra of a mission statement that you can remind yourself, that's the type of man you want to be, that's the type of world you want to live in and pass on to the next generation.
Beautiful. What's been your biggest lesson along the way?
In general?
Sure. Yeah. Or
biggest lesson along the way is that our wounds, our most painful experiences, are our gifts. That if we can heal and alchemize our wounds, then they are the blessing that we can turn around into service to the world and make us who we are.
Beautiful. Is there anything else on your heart that you want to share before we close?
You'd asked another similar question another time about a lesson about love. And what I came up with there is that you can only love someone else as much as you love yourself. And yeah, perhaps that's same for God. And you can only love God as much as you love yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Any offerings that you want to share? Where can people find you?
Well, I'd like to mention one we've just finished, actually. It's called The Cave, and it was an invitation for men to slow down in winter. You just talked about this. And our tagline was hibernation without isolation. And it was permission for men to rest, to relax, and to explore themes of depression and death and surrender and relaxation. But to do it together. And we went on this fantastic walk underground into these caverns, and we did a ceremony, blew out all the candles, and then was a complete and utter darkness. It was terrifying for me. But after some time in darkness, I said to the men, reach out your hands and find another brother. And we stood in circle and we sang and we raised our voices in that cavern in the darkness. And the lesson there was, in our darkest times, reach out. Don't isolate ourselves, which is a tendency for men. But no, even in our depression, in the darkest cave, the night of the soul, reach out, find another, find a brother who can hold your hand and listen to you and sing. So yeah, we run interesting things like that. That was The Cave. Upcoming events and online circles you can find on the website But I do want to highlight my summer retreat called the Sacred Hunter. Mm. The Sacred Hunter will be a four-day retreat in June here in the UK. The Sacred Hunter is a term I've created to emphasize that hunting can be a metaphor of masculinity and for a man to pursue his dreams, to pursue his heart. But we play with other themes within that that link to that. The importance, the essential importance of consent. Mm-hmm. Like the ancients would hunt a deer. I think they would get consent before shooting that arrow. Would you die and feed my family? And to really listen mm-hmm. to a no. Mm-hmm. So consent, protection, clarity, caring for our weapons and our toolbox, authoring with our words, with our bodies, with our ability to have children. How can we bring spirit, bring mindfulness, bring holiness to that innate ability and calling on a man's life to be generative and to bring home meat for the family, for himself. Yeah.
Beautiful. And where can everybody find you?
So I work with First Men, firstmen.co.uk. And we're on Instagram and Facebook. But yeah, the First Men, as we try and remember what it was like to be those ancient men in those first footsteps of humanity.
Okay. That'll be in the show notes where everybody can reach out to you. Thank you for this conversation. It's nice have a little chat about Christianity and just to have those types of conversation. That was great for me. So thank you.
Thank you, Lisa. I've enjoyed it.
Thank you so much for joining me for an episode of the Phoenix Rising podcast. Please like, share, download, subscribe if you enjoyed this episode, and I will see you next week for another episode on the Phoenix Rising podcast. Sending so much love.